Well, hello, everyone. I got some hellos. That's great. You got to say hello. So that's awesome. So here we go. You know, we do this every week. We got to get fired up and excited. So I want you to let three people know right now. With Jesus Christ, I'm never alone. 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 Like I said the other week, I saw a little sign the other day around a door frame that said, I saw that, and it's Jesus peeping around the corner. Parents, we need that for rooms, right? All the way through. Well, I'm thankful that we get to continue our Christmas series, The Thrill of Hope. As you can see, today is Ugly Sweater Day, and if you say my sweater's ugly, I'll fight you in the parking lot. My ugly sweater didn't come in. I'm a Peanuts fan. I got Snoop, my man Snoop, not Snoop Dogg, but Snoop, the real Snoop Dogg, the original, the OG Snoop Dogg, up on his house. We're going to talk about that in a little bit as we talk about Charlie Brown Christmas. But I want you to think, as we're getting ready for Christmas, think of your favorite Christmas memory. Maybe it's a Christmas moment. Just think it. You got it. Maybe there's a couple of them. Maybe you got a top 10. Maybe it was a Christmas that Santa came through and you got everything you wanted. Maybe it was a Christmas with a loved one that is now gone to be in heaven. Maybe it was a Christmas that just happened to be a snowy Christmas, which I think I've only had one my whole life here, if I remember correctly. All the way through. Whatever it was, think of that Christmas. And I want you to, now that you've got it, have you got it? Everybody got it? Give me a yes if you do. Oh, this is crowd participation day. I love it. Yes, you do. I want you to think, do you think of everything that came up to that moment, or do you just think of that moment? See, for me, I just think of that moment. I know I'm simple-minded. You see, so many times in life, that's what we want snapshots. We want moments, and we can miss out on everything building up to the moment, and either the moment completely disappoints us, or it completely just makes us be free, give a praise, give a shout of worship, and we don't think of the steps that were taken to get there. So when it comes to Christmas, whoever was shouting, praise Jesus, I need help today. Thank you. Wherever you are and it comes to that moment, maybe you look at that moment and maybe that moment you missed in the background, it was like Christmas vacation, right? Like Cousin Eddie rolled up in the RV and he didn't have anything for Christmas. And he was ready and he, you know, we're gonna take that when we leave here with it next month, right? Like we're going to take that with us when we leave here next month, Clark. Tears up the windmill, Cousin Eddie's my dude. All the way through. Maybe it's like Christmas vacation and you said, oh, chocolate bar, we're in the house of the Lord, we can't do that. Or you're going to give Santa the slide and it's ho, 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 like whatever that is all the way through. Maybe, just maybe, it was the Christmas movie of all Christmas movies. And all of a sudden you hear yippee-ki-yay, never mind, we can't say that. It's a Christmas movie, it happens at Christmas, Die Hard counts. Wherever it is though, there's a buildup to this moment and you miss everything that led to it. And sometimes in life, yes, life is measured in moments. When we go back and we look at the memories of life and we go back and think about loved ones, it's moments that we think of. But we can often miss out that we get to build moments now. We get to move forward to build moments forever. And so today, that's what we're going to dive into, because as we build these moments in obedience to the Lord, sometimes it can be really scary. And the word of advice that the Lord has given to all of us is this. Do not be afraid. We're going to talk about this, but honestly, every time God calls someone to obedience, the first thing he says to them is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And isn't that just peculiar? Isn't that weird? Because if I'm doing the right thing, why would I be afraid? So let's dive into the Christmas story and see how that plays out. If you've got your Bible today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to be in Matthew 14 to round everything out today, and also Revelation 85. Just seeing if you're paying attention. All the way through Matthew 1 and Matthew 14. If you don't have a Bible, as always, we have them free for the asking over there. You can act like you don't have a Bible if you want a snack. It's okay. But there's a Bible over there free near the snacks in our garden area. Also, I'll always say it because I'm so thankful for our Vine production team, Zach. Make sure every week that we... Sorry, I had to sneeze. Every week, wherever you're watching around the world, that the scripture is on the screen. And also, as always, it's available in our Vine Church app. If you're with me, give me an amen. Amen in the house of the Lord. Let's go. Matthew 1, verse 18 to 21. And it says this today. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, before we move on, we're going to leave this on the screen. Before we move on here, how many of us would be looking for the camera at this moment in time? I guess so we don't get kicked off, there's a certain person who's developing a microchip. How many of us would look for that? All of a sudden, you hear this person you're engaged to is pregnant. But they swear it's not from anything but the Holy Spirit. Like, I don't know if I'm Joseph right now, I'm like, you better call Mari because I know the baby ain't mine. Let's go. Let's get on Mary. We're going to go on up there. Let's get on the plane. It's time to go. Like, imagine this moment. See, back in that day in Jewish engagement, there wasn't, like, we treated it a little bit differently. When you put a ring on it, you were married. You couldn't consummate the marriage until there was a public ceremony. So that's why we hear that Joseph is about to divorce her quietly. So all of a sudden, Joseph could go into shame. Joseph could go in disgrace. And rightfully so, we look at Mary and we talk about her obedience to the Lord, but we can often overlook Joseph's. See, it took both Mary and Joseph's obedience to the Lord for that first Christmas for us to be excited, for us to celebrate Jesus coming. Look at Joseph really quick. Let's talk about the man that is Joseph when he gets this news. He's a carpenter, obviously. We know that, right? It says he's a righteous man. He's a descendant of David. We're going to learn here in a moment. He's Mary's husband. Think about this. He has to be Jesus' earthly father. He heard, "You're not my real dad," all of the time. Like, think about that. For real, for real. Think about that. Think of the weight this child, like parents, you know, your number one job is to protect your child. To nurture them to be all God created them to be. And yet you literally are holding God in your hands. Because Mary did know that her baby boy would... Tough crowd. All that to say, Joseph. See, Joseph, we don't hear about him after Jesus turns 12, so he's likely dead. So imagine Joseph. He steps into this moment where he doesn't even get to see his son be a teenager. We'll talk more about it in a second, but think about this even more. Joseph, as God's calling him to be obedient, doesn't even get to see Jesus go to the cross for our sins, die for our sins eternally, and rise again. And in this moment, he had a choice to make. See, the only way he could clear his name through Deuteronomical law was, remember the woman caught in adultery and the Pharisees pull up to Jesus? See, that's what they would do when someone was caught in adultery. He had to go in front of the entire town and say to your wife, what is it, the scarlet letter they had to wear? What, really? He had to go in front of a town council and shame her. They would give a sentence. If Mary was to live, she would be the dregs of society. She would never remarry again, likely would become a prostitute to support herself. But the sentence could carry stoning to death. So Joseph says, do I clear my name? Because I'm a righteous man. I've done all the right things. I've prayed. I've followed obediently the Lord. Yet all of a sudden, I'm supposed to carry this. So I can be right and embarrass Mary, or I could do the right thing and follow him, follow the Lord in obedience. See, some of us right now, that's the choice we're in. See, we'd love being right. See, sometimes right, being right is rooted in pride. Jesus doesn't want us to be right. He wants us to do the right thing. I say this because I don't have any children, so I have the best parenting advice. But for real, you know, we can tell our children not to do something all the time because it's the right thing. And I get it, because it is the right thing to do, right? But it's better to help them make the better choice and live the right way versus always saying what the right thing is and being right. And so that's where Joseph is. He's making the better choice. He's really making the right choice instead of worrying about his name and worrying about where he is. Let's continue on and see how this plays out. Most of us who have heard the Christmas story know, but let's see where Joseph's obedience plays out here. But after he, this is Joseph, had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All of a sudden, Joseph is going to make the right choice. I don't know about you, but I love that we serve a God that can show up in our dreams. I know that sounds really crazy, but sometimes the dreams we have, just imagine, you know, when we're dreaming, it means that we're what? In a deep sleep, right? And most of the time, if you ever talk to anyone, if you ever go to any a psychologist, or maybe you go to therapy or anything like that, if you ever had to go that many times, they'll ask you what you're dreaming, because that subconsciously is what you're thinking about all the time. And so when we subconsciously think we have to have control of everything, all of a sudden God steps in and reminds us who is in control, and we can have peace. And I don't know about you, but that excites me. Because see, there are religions around the world, if you don't profess that their prophet's the last prophet, or what they say is the right thing, or that their faith alone is the right faith, if you don't do that, then all of a sudden you are going to die. But instead, you know how God talks to those folks? Through dreams. Through dreams. When's the last time you dreamed? When's the last time you were like Joseph and God gave you a dream? And you were too afraid to step into it, because you were afraid of what was going to happen. But remember what Genesis 50:20 says. What you intended for evil, God used for good. Don't be afraid. This is what Joseph is walking into. See, all of this, we see Joseph really quick. You know, we've talked about Jesus' name being Joshua and Yeshua and Deliverer. But let's talk really quickly what the name Joseph means. The name Joseph means he increases. God increases, or God adds. So it's no coincidence that through Joseph, the line of David, that God is adding to his family and adding to his kingdom. So let's go on. Verse 22 to 25. You with me? Give me an amen. I hear amens in the house of the Lord Jesus. We want to hear your truth. It says this in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave them the name Jesus. Do you see a concept of time here? How many months pregnant was Mary when Joseph had this conversation? Was she showing or not showing? Had she gone to visit Elizabeth, who had just had John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is leaving? When did this happen? See, I don't see a concept of time, but I do see a moment. A moment. A moment of obedience. A moment where Mary and Joseph both said, God, I don't know what you want to do through this. You're saying this child is the son of God, and he cries all the time. He needs a diaper change all the time. If he's a son of God, why in the world does he have a blowout? Like, you know, we ain't got nothing but cloth diapers. You ain't put us in the time of Pampers Cruisers. You haven't fixed that for us. So for each and every one of us, Mary and Joseph are in this moment of obedience. And because of that, we have the first Christmas. Once again, think of the weight of walking in obedience to this. Joseph, does he ask for details? Did Mary ask for more information? Did she say, please hold for the operator, Lord? I'll get back with you. Did Joseph blame his dream? Did Joseph blame Mary? Did Joseph say to God, hey, I heard you, but if it's really true, let me hear it a second time? I'm guilty of that many a times. Did Joseph say, okay, what's the game plan here? Instead, he just walks in obedience. Joseph, think about this. What happens is King Herod goes, and we know how it goes. He kills every child born that is under the age of two because he's afraid of the Messiah when the Magi don't come back or the wise men don't come back. And so what happens is Mary and Joseph are called to go flee to Egypt, a place that they, so the place that Jews remember as slavery, God calls them to go back there. Would you want to do that? I wouldn't sign up for that. Then all of a sudden, God calls them to go back, and they have to live in obscurity. And Joseph's like, I don't know what to teach this child. Lord, I don't know what to do. Like, God, you've given me your son. Like, shouldn't he be showing me things? Like, here's a whittle. Like, let's make some little propellers, and let's make a widget together. Let's make a table together. That's all I know what to do. And Jesus said, that's exactly what I want you to teach me. Like, I don't know about you, but with just this detail, I wouldn't want to go forward. I'm just being honest. I would be like, all right, like, what's the bottom line here? Okay, he's going to save our people. Like, do I get, like, what seat do I get to sit in like James and John did? Do I get to sit on his right or left? Because I am his daddy. Like, what's happening? But instead, he continues to go forward. He just walks in obedience. See, I don't know about you, but for me, I get stuck with information overload, right? I do want more information. Believe it or not, in this world we live in, we have the most information of anyone of all civilization of all times. Let me ask you something. Does having more information help you make a better decision all the time? It leaves me paralyzed. You want to say that? Seriously, here's a crazy thing. Take your child, put as many toys as possible in front of them and see what happens. Some of them will pick one toy, and they'll play with that the whole time, and they're excited. And that one toy was the box you brought it in. And you're like, they're a cat by nature. What in the world? Like, they love the box. Some of them will pick up one toy, be done with it, set it aside, and never pick it up and go to the next toy. Some will have all the toys there in front of them, and they will be stuck, paralyzed, because they can't choose which toy they want, because they want all of them, and they can't pick them all up, and they're trying to devise that. See, that's what we have with information overload. See, sometimes we don't need more information. We just need to say yes or no. It's that simple. It's one or two. As a matter of fact, they did a study, if I remember right, I think it was a Stanford study, and they had an art gallery set up. And what they did is they asked art gallery participants what they thought of the displays. The first set of people that went in, they had 30 different displays up. And it was mixed opinion. Some liked it, some didn't. Some couldn't even tell them what their favorite painting was. And so then they went and they set three up for the second set. And they said it was the best art exhibit they ever had. Every one of them knew exactly the three paintings that were in there and talked specifically and vividly about those. See, they had less choices. Here's a better example. When you go to Chick-fil-A, do you know what you want to eat? Do you still look at the menu? You know what you want, and why you got to look at the menu? You know it's going to be something with a cookie. Like, you know it's going to happen. It don't matter. Does the cookie come with it or separate? We'll take a dozen. Like, wherever that is, you know you're going to do it, yet you still information overload. Sometimes we go to the Lord and say, well, I got to have more, Lord. I know you told me to do this, and I'm reading your word, and I'm getting 30 verses about it, but if you just show me 45, man, I will jump in there. Lord, I know you've called me to empty my bank account to give it to what you called me to do, but I need more money about I need more info about where this money's going before I do it. Like, I got to know everything. I know that guy's standing on the side of the street and you tell me to give him $5, but Lord, I just know he's going to buy liquor or alcohol or cigarettes, or he ain't even going to go get him something to eat. I can't give it, Lord. I need more information. See, the only way to get to regret at the end of your life is to realize of the blessings that you missed out on because you didn't go all in on obedience. I know for me, when I look back, when I've been obedient, my goodness, it's been scary, but it's been so worth it. That's where Joseph and Mary is. That's where they are at this moment. They don't know what Jesus is going to do. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know he's going to turn the water into wine. They don't know that he's going to heal the blind or the sick. All they know is they have to take care of this child. And yet they still continue in obedience. See, what if in this moment in time, instead of asking God for more information, we walk in faith on what we know is true about him and his promise, instead of sitting back saying, I want to know more about it. Joseph and Mary didn't sit back. That baby was coming in 9 months, no matter what, right? Jesus was coming, and he was going to be born. They didn't sit back. They just continued to walk forward in obedience. So if you've got your Bible, you say, great, Tyler, that's a Christmas story. How does it apply to even Jesus and how he lived? Well, let's talk about it. Let's go to Matthew 14, if you got your Bible. Really quick, familiar story. Matthew 14, Jesus is about to walk on water. We get excited about that, no? How many people walked on water today? I didn't either. Sometimes I think I do, though. So here we go. Matthew 14, verse 22 to 27 is where we're going to start, and we're going to go to 33, and we're going to see obedience play out. Okay, so 22 to 27 says this. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. Now, you can read this. Many times it would say a squall or a storm came up. Believe it or not, where they were, it was a 3-mile trip. Should have taken minutes on a boat, but it's taken all night. And they're about to see Jesus appear. And like, I don't know about you, but if I'm disciples right now, I'm like, dude, you said we were going on a fishing trip, not the deadliest catch. Like, Bon Jovi's in the background, dead or alive, and I'm stuck. I'm in the middle of a storm. I don't know what's going on, but in obedience, why in the world is it this hard to be obedient? That's against our human nature, isn't it? Like, if I'm doing the right thing, it should be easy, but even in the world, doing the right thing is hard. So why would we think following the Lord in obedience would be easy? It says right here in verse 25, shortly Before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him on the lake, they were terrified. They said, "It's Jaws, it's Moby Dick, it's Shamu." No, they didn't. They said, "It's Batman." I'm just kidding. That's it. See, I'm just making sure you're paying attention. They were terrified, and they said, "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in what, church? Fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I." There's that word again. Don't be afraid. Depending on the translation you have, I'm reading the NIV here. This "don't be afraid" is translated in a couple of different ways. If you're in New King James Version, it says, "Be of good cheer." Doesn't that sound like Christmas? Be of good cheer. And I'm like, dude, I was just in a Twister movie and Sharknado combined. What are you talking about? Be of good cheer. Ghost, it's supposed to be, we're supposed to be celebrating something. I don't need Jason coming out of the lake. What are you talking about? You're a ghost. Like, what is going on? And he says, "Don't be afraid. You followed me in obedience. Don't be afraid because you're not by yourself. I'm with you." All of a sudden, if you read it, it's "be of good cheer" there. Some versions would say Jesus, instead of "take courage," he says, "be bold." I hear this and I go back to Joshua 1. You know, I'm going to talk about some Joshua. Joshua 1 verse 9. What is it that Jesus says? What does the Lord says to Joshua? "Be strong and courageous to do all that I have commanded you. Do not be afraid." When the angel comes to Mary, what is the angel he says to Mary when he says, "This child of you is born of God"? Mary, do not be afraid. See, it didn't just stop with God saying, "Do not be afraid" to his people. Jesus himself goes and says, "Do not be afraid." So why is it that every time we follow in obedience, we're afraid? The disciples are now all of a sudden fearful. They're just doing what God called them to do. And I would say they weren't planning for the storm. And I don't know about you, but when I walk in obedience to the Lord and the storm comes, I get pretty mad at him. "I'm just trying to do your work, Lord. Like, what's going on? Like, I'm rowing like crazy. And this thing's going like, why is it so hard? It should be easy, right? It should just be on a stroll on a lake. I'm in obedience. Why is it so hard?" It's because we want control, isn't it? See, something I pray as a reminder to you right now from the Holy Spirit is this. It's our job to obey. The outcome is God's. See, when we obey, we think that we have a vested interest in the outcome, don't we? "Well, God, if I do this, then you give me that." Right? "If I'm good on Christmas morning, Santa Claus gonna bring my PS45, whatever it is. I don't even know what it's up to now. I'm gonna get it because I was good for a solid week. The other 51 weeks of the year, I was a terror." Well, 50, because I'm good the week of my birthday too, because I better get what I want on my birthday, right? Like, all of a sudden, we think if I do this, then I get that. But Jesus comes at Christmas and says, "You ain't got to do nothing because I've done it for you, and you get that." And the difference for us is we want the control of that. Jesus himself knows that. John 17, he goes to the cross and he prays for us. And he says, "If this cup can pass, Father, let it, but your will be done." In obedience, Jesus knows how hard it is for us to be obedient. He himself had to struggle with that. So why are we so afraid? Because obedience always costs us something. Jesus, in obedience, gave up his life for us. For us, when we're obedient, we give up something sometimes that we love. But in Christ Jesus, could we ever love as much as Christ? On this side of eternity, I would say no. We get real close. Only with him in us can we. So I'm going to say it this way. This is why when Jesus said to the disciples, "Anyone doesn't leave their whole family to go follow me, then they're not obedient." It's tough. You know why you can leave your family and follow in obedience to the Lord? Because he's in control. I don't like it when I'm not in control. If you know me, I talk about auto-driving cars all the time, and I don't want one. I don't want one. I want to go where I want to go and stop when I want to stop and be where I want to be. I don't need nobody hitting a button stopping me. If I'm speeding, I don't need them to slow me down. I want a steering wheel. That's just how I roll. But it's because of control. Why do I want a steering wheel? Now, if they make the auto driver, where's the horn when you got an auto drive? Huh? I won't be able to hit that horn, man. Like, let everybody know I'm driving a 5 gallon per five. I got a 50 gallon per mile instead of 50 miles per gallon gas tank that's just sucking up all the gas in the world. Like, right? I just want that. I want control, and that's true for all of us. And why is that? Because obedience goes against everything we want to do. See, our flesh wants comfort. We want easy. I've watched the Disney movies. It's supposed to be easy, right? The slippers just got to fit on the foot, and that's going to work out, right? I just got to get home before midnight. Like, I get to be under the sea, and if I got legs, I can walk, and it's going to be fine. Who cares if they take my voice? Like, that's terrible. Pray for me. All the way through, I've seen the Hallmark movie. And if you don't know, we love it because we know the ending. I'm from out of town. I'm from in town. I don't like you very much. I hate you too. I don't know. Let's go to this place together that we didn't even plan to go to at the same time, likely a festival, and we're going to bump into each other and realize how much we hate each other. I hate you too. You know what? You're growing on me. I think I love you. Oh my God, I love you too. Let's get married. Boom. Next one. Restarts in an hour and a half. You're welcome. Isn't that it? We love it. All the way through, we love it. Because we know the ending. There's control. But that's how easy we think it is. But anybody who's in any relationship, whether you're married, whether you're dating, whether it's with your kids or grandkids, it's not that easy. Because obedience says, is there a pound for this kid I can drop it off at? Just or something? Is there somewhere where I can leave it for a week? Like, just a little bit? Like, is there a kennel? Do I crate train this thing? Or what do I do? Like, can I leave them in there while I'm gone? If I lock the door, are they good? But you know that's not how you raise a kid. You can't do it. Obedience makes you raise them, point them to make the right choice. So why in the world do we do that? Not only control. The world will tell you the way that you can have control is through technique and finesse, right? Technique and finesse. Okay, I'm going to do this and my pants split. Just laugh. It's okay. You came to church for a laugh today. You know, they tell you just got to get down and all righty then. You're welcome, Ace Ventura 2. You knew. Anyway, wherever that is, they think you got to center yourself. You got to have a technique. You got to get your mind right. And if you do these things, then all of a sudden you can manifest it on your own. And listen, I'm not telling you what you think is not important because it very much is. Paul tells us we're supposed to take everything captive that comes against Christ, and we're supposed to have our mind focused solely on Christ. But what I'm telling you is in your life, if your obedience is on technique, it is not obedience. It is actually abuse. It is manipulation, and it will not last. It will only get you temporary results. Have you ever thought why we think obedience shouldn't be difficult? Because when you go back in the garden, before the fall in Genesis 3, it was really easy to follow the Lord. Think about it. Where are we going to go in the end? To a new Eden. It's going to be, the heaven and earth will be restored. It's going to be easy to follow the Lord. We're going to be in his presence forever. Ha! I get excited. Here we go. Sometimes the Holy Spirit hits you with something, and if it don't hit, it'll hit you later. Parents, let me ask something. Do you ever have to teach your children how to disobey? No, it's your nature not to obey. Yeah, it's the sin in us. It's not like you never, I just wish you would misbehave more. God, you make me so mad. Why don't you get in trouble more? That never happens because we don't like to obey. We want control. And the whole point of following Jesus is surrendering control. Let me say this. If he's conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave, I'm pretty sure I can trust him with everything in my life, can I? Oh, but I don't like to. You can have all of this, but this little 1% is mine. I like this one. I'm going to hang on to this, Lord. And so when we do that, we face opposition in this world. Just like Satan slithered in the garden and said, hey, I know this obedience thing's going well for you, but have you ever thought, man, that apple looks good, don't it? Looks like a Christmas tree cake, don't it? Looks all good hanging up there. I know Jesus said you ain't supposed to have it. What if you just get a little taste? And every time she went by it, it was like window shopping. And believe it or not, we give Eve a bad rap. Adam was there too. Don't even lie. He was there. He was just mad. He kept telling Eve, we ain't got the money for it this week. We ain't got the money. She was like, have you seen Amazon? We can get it. Come on, let's go get it. And all of a sudden, boom, the obedience becomes hard. Now, I don't want you to misconstrue this when we talk about obedience today, because that's really what I want us to be at. Don't misconstrue conviction by the Holy Spirit for your disobedience as opposition from the world. Because many times I've heard some great Christians do that. They've said, well, I'm facing resistance. Well, God didn't tell you to go hide money in the toilet bowl in the church. Don't kick us offline. I don't care. You know who you are. God didn't tell you that. God didn't tell you that you needed to have 17 different Learjets. I'm sorry, but he didn't. I'm sorry. He didn't. That when you face that opposition, that's not opposition. That's conviction from the Holy Spirit. And many times, the beauty of the Holy Spirit is it will convict us, and we don't like it. And you say, well, no, listen, we still have that child in us. We will kick and scream when we are convicted and say, God, I don't want to do this. Sometimes that's exactly why he calls us to do it. Because he works through the things we don't want to do. How many of us today plan on having a heart attack on the way home? No. But many times we can have a heart attack and it's the anesthesiologist or it's the nurse that we meet in that room that we get to point to Jesus, who never knew that Jesus was even existed. Maybe it's the financial loss or the job loss in our life. And we think, how in the world did I lose this job? This is awful. This can't work out. And Jesus brings us to the person who needs to hear who he is. See, that's the point of obedience. And we don't like that. So as we go, how many of us have flown planes? I saw some planes out there. I just talked about Learjets. I saw two. Thank y'all. All the way through. So my nephew aged sick today. But really quickly, when we talk about obedience, many times we think about turbulence. I think about turbulence. How many people have ever been on a plane with turbulence? Have you ever been in bad turbulence? Has anybody ever had the mask fall? I have once. It's all right. I learned early on when it came to that, don't look at the people freaking out. Always look to the flight attendant, okay? If the flight attendant's not freaking out or the stewardess, you're golden. Now, when they get in that jump seat and you see them top two belts come down, start praying. I'm just going to say, it is what it is. That's one of them crazy times. Like, it is what it is. But turbulence. So really quick, when we think about turbulence, this is what I'm trying to get at. If you ever look at a plane now, even a ship has it, this thing called a tail plane. You know what I'm talking about? That little thing at the back. Do you know that if that wasn't there, it would be really, really hard to get through turbulence? As a matter of fact, more than likely the planes would crash as big as they are. On that tail plane, what ends up happening is it has an elevator that goes up and down. And now, listen, my nephew Aiden will come back next week and tell you all about it because I may be screwing this all up. But what happens is it's important to understand how that works because there are dynamics that are at work here. Bernoulli's principle, if you've ever heard of that. Bernoulli's principle, how many folks had that in physics? It's the only reason we can fly. Really quickly, if you want to know that, take a rock. You see how the rock goes over the water and the rock goes under the water. That is how it flies, and these elevators help you go. And there are four forces in aerodynamics. Really quickly, I'm being a nerd. I'm sorry. Go look it up. This is what it is. I hope my nephew Aiden gets to watch this later. But you have this thing called lift, weight, drag, and thrust. Drag is at the back. Thrust is at the front. Lift is up high. Weight is at the bottom. And those dynamics matter when it comes to flying a plane and turbulence. And why am I telling you all this? Well, one way, if the lift is greater than the weight, then what happens is the plane goes up. If the weight is greater than the lift, then the plane goes down all the way through, right? So we get there. If their thrust is higher all the way through than the drag, then the plane accelerates. And if the drag is greater than the thrust, the plane decelerates or it slows. Why am I telling you all of this? All of these dynamics matter, okay? But one thing that you have to understand is, did the pilot control the turbulence and only reacted to it? And how did it react? Because something inside of them trained them on how to react. See, that's the Holy Spirit inside of us. It's not that we can control externally what happens. It's that internally, as we walk in obedience, regardless of the turbulence, we can go to the destination God has called us to go in spite of that. So for each and every one of us, I hope we understand, even though there could be chaos in the world, even though everything can be swirling around you, the season that you're in may seem like the most turbulent season you've ever been in. If it's what God called you to do, trust him. I can't fly no plane. You get on a plane with me, you might as well pray to God. I'm going to ask you, you know the Lord Jesus, because we're going down. I may understand dynamics. If I can't phone a friend and it be my nephew Aiden, I don't have a clue. How does this work? Like, I mean, that's me. Where's a horn on this thing? That's what I'm looking for. I don't know anything else about that. But I can tell you that turbulence does matter, because when you follow the Lord, you're going to have turbulence. He promised that. John 16:33, in this world you have trouble, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. But for each and every one of us, as we walk in obedience, I wonder if we understand that when we walk in obedience, stop caring about the results. Results are God's. He'll kill what he decides to kill. He'll raise to life what he decides to raise to life. He'll bless what he decides to bless. And when you have that mindset, my goodness, you can take on anything in this world. And if you do, I want you in my life, because I'm not even great at doing this. I love the people that could do that. There's so much faith in that, and all it takes is mustard seed faith. And I don't know about you, I can't hang on to my brain, much less a mustard seed. But that's what Jesus calls us to do. So I just want to ask you, when you look back on your life, backwards, we get to go forward in faith. I want you to look back at that last step of obedience you took and look at how God blessed it, that moment. Then I want you to think about how God built up to it. I will tell you, in this season right now, I feel like I've been in a funeral a lot. And by God's grace, many of them know him. So I'm going to get to celebrate with them in heaven. They're going to laugh at me. My mansion's a kudzu mansion. Peter and I have some qualms about how he cut an ear off when Jesus. It'll be fine. I'm a jokester. It is what it is. I'm fine with my little kudzu mansion on a hill. But this is what I'm trying to get at. There are some things I learned about even my family in these funerals I didn't know. There were a lot more pastors in my family a couple generations ago. I didn't even know. There were people who started churches I didn't even know about. Like, this is crazy. Like, it's insane. Like, growing up, I knew my daddy. Okay, like a pastor, I didn't even know. And now all of a sudden I see that. And so this is what I'm trying to say. Those seeds of faithfulness that God had planted in them, they continued to teach their family about the Lord and that Christ alone is our hope. And it continued generation after generation after generation. Not that those pastors could save people, because we can't, but Christ can. They pointed them to the only one that can, including me. And I look at this and I'm like, this is crazy awesome. So when I see the turbulence I face, I'm like, man, I'm lucky. I get to be in this space and place. Man, I can stream things online. I can text people to reach out to them. I don't have to get in my horse and buggy and go to their house and be like, hey, why weren't you at church today? I'm sick. Great, here's the offering bucket. Like, I don't have to do any of that. That's how they used to do it 100 years ago. We don't have to deal with any of that. Instead, we get to leave it in the hands of the Lord through acts of obedience. And this is what I hope that we all understand. Jesus went all in for us so that we could go all in on following him. If you want to live a life with no regret, you're going to have regrets. Let me put it better this way. If you want to have a life of the least regret, follow Jesus and do what he says. When he calls you to go all in, go all in. I will tell you the times in my life where I went all in, I have a lot less regret than when I didn't. And when I say all in, I'm not talking about one day. I'm not talking about 1 year or 1 week or 1 month. I'm talking every second. I go all in. I'm telling you, I've never come back worse going all in for Christ than when I walked into it. Why? Shared it last week. Christians, don't we have heaven? The best is still yet to come. We got heaven. So who cares what happens? I'm just going to trust you, Lord. I'm just going to trust you. So let's see how this ends really quickly with Peter, because I'm hard-headed and y'all can pray for me. It is what it is. A man, Peter, comes out in verse 28. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. 29, come, he said. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. He began to sink. Once again, fear. He just took a step of obedience, and now he's afraid. Continues in verse 30, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, Peter gets a bad rap for this many times because he sank, but I didn't see any of the other disciples walking on water. As a matter of fact, that's what I think Peter thought. I'm hard-headed, very much wired like Peter. That's probably what he thought. He stepped out, and, you know, he's just sitting there. You know, he's trying to get his moonwalk on the water. And he's like, them dudes are still in the boat. Ha-ha, I'm the best. And all of a sudden, boom, he sinks. He takes his eyes off Jesus. He doesn't take his next step in Jesus. Instead, pridefully, he wants control. He's like, yes, I'm the best. Woo, I'm the man. And he sinks. He took his eyes off Jesus. See, all the way through, what I think this happened for, and I could be completely wrong. How many of us remember what happens in John 21 when Peter's restored? Really quickly, John goes, they're fishing. Peter's distraught. He's already disowned Jesus three times. Jesus is on the shore, and all of a sudden, John looks at Peter and says, look, it's the Lord. What does Peter do? You remember? He puts on his outer garment, and he runs to the shore. Don't you think Peter wanted to see if he could walk on water again? That moment of obedience. He didn't sink this time, though. He still ran to shore. Now, let me say this. Just think about this, though. I'm not saying he walked on water again, so I'm not refuting the Bible. So just hear me out what I'm trying to say. If you were casting your nets out on a ship, if it was that shallow, wouldn't you run aground if he could run to shore? Yet he meets Jesus on the shore. And I think he goes back to that moment. And you know what he said? I'm not going to not go out on the water again when he calls me. This time I ain't sinking. And if he's there, that's where I want to go. See, church, that's what we're called to do in obedience. So one more time, we started it this way. With Jesus Christ, I'm never alone. With Jesus Christ, I'm never alone. With Jesus Christ, I'm never alone. That is why we can have no fear. So it brings us to our ugly Christmas sweaters. Or our beautiful, ugly Christmas sweaters. The season you're in may be pretty ugly. Sometimes walking in obedience to the Lord feels like it's pretty ugly. And do you know why? Because it's ripping out in you what you didn't need. And I don't like that. 90% of people who have heart transplants die within a few years because they didn't make a change to their diet. One simple change. They took that one thing of obedience, the likelihood of them living 10 years or longer is exponential. But because they don't want to change a lifestyle or change a diet, they usually die within 2 years. Isn't that crazy? Like, we think that's crazy, but then I think about it and I look at life, I'm like, the hot now sign was on. I mean, you didn't want me to stop, Lord. Why is the bug light on? Like, we don't like being obedient. You see that ugly sweater you wear? What I love about it is Jesus came in the ugliness, the terrible circumstance, the bleakness of the world, the chaos and the tragedy and the ugliness itself, and he steps down in it to remind us we are not alone, to give us the hope, the peace that we all seek. See, Christmas not just gives us salvation now, but it gives us something to look forward to. What are we looking forward to in Christ Jesus? His return. Why? Because every tear will be wiped away. Every wrong will be made right. Guess what? There ain't going to have to be any more ringing that cancer bell. There's not going to be any more funerals. There's not going to be any more debt. No more death. All things that were wrong will be made right. And that's the glimpse of hope we give the world as they walk around in their ugly sweater thinking it's the best thing possible. As a matter of fact, with Christ Jesus, we get to be like my man Snoop on the house right here. We get to be peaceful in all seasons. As a matter of fact, we don't even sleep in the house. We sleep on top of the house. Think about that. How many times have you seen Snoop in his house? Because he loves Charlie Brown, by the way. But we won't open that. That's why. Peaceful in all seasons. Because he knows what he's built on. So for you today, I wonder if that's what we share with the world. What if this step of obedience today is how we could clearly point Christ to others, how we could share the hope that he has? And how do we do it? That old hymn, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, right? But to trust and obey. We trust and obey even when it doesn't make sense. Imagine what Joseph would have missed out on if he said no. Imagine what the disciples would have missed out on when Jesus said, follow me, and they said no. Imagine if that person who said, come to church with me today and sit with me, and you met Jesus for the first time, imagine if they told Jesus no. I'm not saying they could save you. I'm not saying you wouldn't have been saved. But man, oh man, look what you would have missed out on if you didn't show up. Imagine what God can do with one small step of obedience. That one small step that Joseph took and Mary took celebrates the first Christmas. So today, what's the step of obedience the Holy Spirit's telling you to take? I can't tell you what that is. I can point you to the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's a confession of a sin. You need to confess and repent. You need to talk to someone about that, not just the Lord. Today, do it. Maybe it's generosity. We talked about earlier how we get to give on December 10th is our Heart for the House Day, and we get to support the orphan and the widow. We're going to be supporting homeless ministries and the prisoner and Jumpstart Ministry. The homeless ministries are Believe Outreach and Invisible Ministries. We just celebrated Operation Christmas Child. We're going to be supporting the Hope Center for Children. We're going to be supporting the YMCA and the after school and summer programs here. Maybe, just maybe, today God's calling you to be generous. And you know, in our church, we don't talk about a percentage, we don't talk about a number, but before December 10th, maybe God's calling you to be generous, to say, trust me. See, when we don't give, we're telling God we don't trust him. And listen, I'm gonna tell you, this church, we're not trying to get a Learjet, we're trying to get four. In all seriousness, we're not. We're just trying to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're obedient in what God calls us to give. And you say, well, why aren't you talking about a percentage? Because I could care less about a percentage. I just want you to be obedient to the Lord. You may say, you know what, Lord? It's hard right now. I can give you $5 on December 10th. I'm telling you, trust him with it. Trust him. Trust him and see what he does. Trust him. Maybe today forgiveness is what the Holy Spirit is calling you to do. And that seems really hard because you just want to be right and you know that person wronged you. And I want to tell you, forgiveness needs to be given today. Walk in obedience to that. Maybe, just maybe right now, you need to step into being a part of a local church. Do it. I promise you, it ain't gonna be perfect. There ain't no perfect churches, but we serve a perfect Savior. And I promise you, as we lock arms together, we get to be a part of sharing his peace with everyone around the world. And for the rest, if you don't know Jesus Christ, really quickly as we wrap up here, I just wanna ask you, have you bought the lie of the world that you can have the peace of God without knowing the God of peace? See, Christmas is about the Prince of Peace. It's about Jesus coming down for us, bringing peace to us. And the world will say, on Black Friday, you can buy peace. On Cyber Monday, you can buy peace. On Christmas morning, you can have peace for once in your life. And that peace lasts about 20 minutes till they start fighting over the toys, right? Or until one of the toys breaks. Or until one of you, I don't even know if this is possible anymore, parents, but when I grew up, it was, who forgot the batteries? Like, it was all, maybe now everything recharges. I don't know. Whatever it is, are you buying the lie of the world that you alone can achieve the peace of God? And instead, Christmas says, know the Prince of Peace and the God of Peace who's already here. Would you just surrender to him? And how do you do that today? How do you have this? Do you, what do you have to do? Well, it's a simple step of obedience, and that obedience is faith. We're gonna say a prayer in just a moment. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you, it's the faith. As a matter of fact, Romans 10, 9 and 10 reminds us of what this prayer is. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. Both, and you confess that Christ is Lord and you believe, both. And so today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we pray as a family together out loud for those coming to benefit of faith for the first time. Please repeat these words after me as a Vine family. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserved, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step, the rest of my life, the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in the house or you're online right now, I'm gonna ask you to do something really bold. On the count of three, if for the first time you have given your life to Christ, I want you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If you're in the house, would you raise your hand? If you're online, you can give us a raised hand emoji. In just a moment, you're going to see a link that you can click. That is thevine.tv/response. We would love to follow up with you. And let me tell you why we want to follow up with you. Angels are celebrating in heaven. We're about to sing a worship song here in a moment. And we're going to rival the angels celebrating people being in heaven, celebrating you making this decision to trust Christ as your Savior. But you see, this is just a starting block of your life. It's not the finish line. And we want to help you get out of the blocks well by getting you in touch with the local church near you so that you can grow to be all you were created to be. So that no matter what season comes, you can be like my man Snoopy on the sweater, because you know how it ends. And for the rest of us, I'm going to pray really quickly, and then we're going to stand up and we're going to sing. And I just want to say, maybe the Holy Spirit is pressing into you today. And I just want to say, if you want to pray, I'm going to be hanging out in the back. Let's pray together. As a matter of fact, I tell you what, after we sing this song, we're going to pray together as a family. And I would say, do not let today go by without taking that step of obedience Jesus has called you to take. So dear Jesus, as we stand up and get ready to worship you, I pray that we would celebrate the acts of obedience that led up to this holy night that we call Christmas. I pray right now that your peace would surround us, that even if you have called us to take a step of obedience that seems scary, that is fearful, that scares everything out of us, Jesus, I pray that we would not be afraid because you are in control. That if you call us out of the boat to walk on water, we trust you, we can walk on water. If you call us to take the boat out into a storm, we trust you to take the boat out into the storm. If you call us to be obedient and stay when we want to go, or go when we want to stay, that we can trust you because you alone hold the results. So Jesus, wherever we are right now, whatever next step you're calling us to take, give us the boldness. Let us be of good cheer. Let us be courageous and take the step you've called us to take. Because we know that when we do, it won't return void. That as we follow you, we will get to share you with everyone you've placed in our path. We love you, Jesus. It's for your glory that we pray. Amen.
Y'all stand and sing.
Change.